All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 for the message this morning. I guess you saw in the bulletin, Dr. Smith will be here next Sunday all day long, and he'll be preaching in both services, and so I hope you'll plan to be here. And Miss Betty is coming with him, and so it'd be good to see both of them again. And I don't know if you read the From My Heart column, but when I announced this, I said that Dr. Smith and I will be going down to Camden Yards on Monday and Tuesday to go bird watching. All right? Did you get that? What? Better to watch them than baseball. Yes, yes. Pastor Brian he's so timid with his opinions, and I'm gonna let that go right there. But anyway, so be sure to be here next week. Plan on being here next week. And we'll trust the Lord to have a great day with Dr. Smith. Dr. Smith was the pastor here for 17 and a half years before I came 140 years ago. And all right. And so he, stay out of this. All right. Just stay out of this. But anyway, it's always good to have Dr. Smith back. He and I were good friends before he left the church here, and you folks called me to be the pastor. And in the last 30 and a half years, he and I have become the dearest of friends. And so I cannot tell you how rare that is. That just does not normally happen. But both of us determined and decided that we were going to stay friends regardless. And so I told him, I said, don't you believe everything they tell you about me, and I'm not going to believe everything they say about you. And so we've just sort of lived by that philosophy, and it has worked. And so so it's always an honor and a joy to have Dr. Smith back. And so you pray for him as they come, and just bring somebody with you next week, and we'll look forward to a great day. All right, I want you to look at the fifth chapter here. Did I tell you that? All right, never mind. All right, go down, please, to verse 20. Let's go to 21, all right? We'll start reading in 21. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. All right, so wives, you're not to be in submission to somebody else's husband, but your own. All right, but that's not the message. Here's the message. Look at verse 25. Husbands, what's the next word? Love your wives. All right, now notice it's husbands, love your wives. So that's inclusive of all husbands and all wives. It's not saying that you're, as a man, you can have five wives. All right, now think about that. That'd be five mother-in-laws, so you better be careful there. All right, nothing against mother-in-laws, but, well, maybe a little, but not much. All right? No, mine was great. I'm joking. All right? Don't get mad at me yet. Trust me, there's more here for you to get mad about. Don't get mad at that. All right, so husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. All right, let's stop right there, and we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless, and then I want to speak to you this morning on husbands, love your wives. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Bible, and thank you for the instruction and guidance that we can receive by looking at your eternal word. And Father, I pray you'll help me this morning as I speak. I want to be a help. I want to be a blessing. And I just pray that you will stir our souls today and give us understanding of what thus saith the Lord. And Father, I pray for our folks as they listen. Pray for those that are watching online. Just ask you to bless all involved, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. If you'll look carefully at verse 22 through verse 24, you will notice the Apostle Paul is mentioning the role of the wife in marriage. But then in verse 25 through verse 33, we see Paul discussing the role of the husband, what the husband is supposed to do and what the husband is supposed to be in the marriage. So Paul deals with both husband and wife in this passage of Scripture. Now in verse 25, Paul simply states the role of the husband, and his role is to love his wife. Love his wife. Now, I think it's pretty obvious that we have all seen in our lifetimes how there has been a dramatic shift in the dynamic of the home. Without a doubt, Satan has been working overtime to destroy the family, to destroy the home. And we should not be surprised that this is happening, because the Bible is very clear in that in the last days, things are going to fall apart, so to speak, all over in every area of life. Hold your place here in Ephesians and just go over a couple of books towards the end of your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let me read you a couple of verses. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, if you'll look please at verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. Now, I did some checking on that little word perilous, and I found something out that just really kind of shocked me. Hold your place here, okay? I'm trying to show you something, all right? Go over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Let me show you something that I learned this week. Man, it's good to hear those pages turning. Amen. But don't turn too long. I get nervous when it takes you too long to find the chapter. All right. How we doing? We good? All right. Matthew chapter 8. Now go down, please, to verse 28. Verse 28. It says, "And when he was come to the other side of the country, or into the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding," what's the next word? Fierce. Do you see that? Exceeding fierce. Now, that little word right there, fierce, translated fierce, is the exact word that is used over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Perilous. Are we not seeing that today, folks? I mean, this is a fierce world in which we live today. You go down to Baltimore to a ball game, and just pray you don't get stopped on the road in traffic. I mean, and don't make eye contact. That's what I always tell my kids. Don't make eye contact. You go down there, don't make eye contact, because we live in a fierce world. There are people who would look at what you have and kill you to take it in a heartbeat. That's the world we live in today. And it's a fierce world. This know also, back to 2 Timothy, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, fierce times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, means you lose control. You lose control. People will say, don't set him off, because from experience, you know that there is a point where sanity is lost and insanity kicks in, all right? That is incontinent. And then here's the word again, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. So here we are in the last days, and I personally believe that we are in the last days of the last days. And Paul said that this is how it's going to be in the last days. You say, yes, sir, boy, the world sure is like this. Wait a minute. Timothy was the pastor of a church. Paul is not describing the world. The world's always been like this. Paul is describing believers. He's describing Christians. And that's our world, folks. Listen, people get mad at the drop of a hat. I'm talking about Christians. Well, I'll show you. Well, go ahead and show me. Go ahead and show me. But right is right. You gotta do right. You know? And this is our world today. We should not be surprised at all that is happening in our world, because the Bible is clear that in the last days, things will fall apart in every area of life. That's where we are. Look at verse 13 in this chapter. Verse 13, 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you see that? Deceiving and being deceived. Calvinism? Yeah. You don't become a Calvinist, folks, by reading the Bible. You become a Calvinist by reading books about Calvin. You say, what's Calvinism? Well, it's that election and predestination stuff. And here's what it says in its purest form. You're elected to go to heaven, and you're elected to go to heaven, and Timmy, you're elected to go to heaven, but Bobby, sorry. You're just not one of the elect. Well, now, wait a minute. Who died and left you boss? You know? How can you say something like that? You don't know what's in a person's heart, but God does. You see the point? So deceiving, that's what they do. They deceive others. And they are themselves deceived. And that's the reason why they can deceive others. I mean, it's just amazing what we're seeing in our society today. I saw recently where over in Europe, they have been invaded, literally invaded by Islamists. I don't mean a few have moved in. I mean they've been invaded. And they're brazen about it. And here's the thing. They don't have to get drunk in order to tell you what they believe and what they're thinking. As a matter of fact, they're not supposed to drink. All right? Now, I don't know how many of them follow that, but they're not supposed to drink in Islam. But there are all these videos now where people are videotaping these people, because the people in Great Britain or the people in Sweden or the people in Norway or the people in the Netherlands won't conform to Islam. And they're looking these people dead in the face, and they're telling them, we're coming for you. This is our land. This is our country. And that's how they perceive the world to be, theirs. Well, that's not going to get any better, folks. That's not going to get any better. And they're doing the same thing right here in the United States of America. Dearborn, Michigan. Minneapolis. I mean, they're doing the same thing here. So, folks, deceiving and being deceived. And so, in other words, things are not going to get better. They're only going to get worse. And in order to define the character of these evil days, we need to consider what the Bible says. What's the Bible say? Well, go back again and look at verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know what that is? That's just pure old narcissism. That's just plain and simple selfishness. Me, 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 me. That's what it is. So what will folks be like in the last days? Well, there's going to be an overwhelming amount of selfishness, self-centeredness, self-absorption, self-indulgence, and self-satisfaction. Doesn't that sound like today to you? I think it does. I think we're here in the last days. People today are only looking for self-satisfaction. You know, in church, it's entertain me or I'm leaving. You know? It's entertain me or I'm leaving. And that's our world. Ego has always been a great problem for mankind. So the society in the last days, it seems like we just stop fighting it and adopt pride as a virtue and commend it at every turn. It's no wonder we're in the mess we're in. Another characteristic of the last days is that children will be disobedient to parents. Look at verse 2, second part, disobedient to parents. Right down there it is, clear as a bell. Unthankful. I don't know, kids, but I would not let this world influence me to where I lose my respect for my father or for my mother and become rebellious against them. I wonder how many made an early grave in their lives simply because they chose to rebel against their parents' authority. Well, you see, that's what God said. God said that obeying your parents is something that he pays attention to. My mom used to say to me before I was saved, she used to say to me all the time, you're going to keep on until God straightens you out. And I would look at her and I said, don't say that. And she'd say, well, it's true. And then she'd start quoting all these Bible verses that justified her position. And I remember just getting so angry when she did that. So angry. But then I realized, well, wait a minute. The Bible is God's word. I always believed that. From the time I was just a little guy, I believed that the Bible was the word of God. I never questioned it. And so the Holy Spirit began to work in my heart. And it was realizing that, man, God could take me out. You know, that literally crossed my mind. God could remove me because of my rebellion against my parents. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? But nonetheless, that's a characteristic of the age. That's a characteristic of where we are today. Another characteristic in the last days, look at verse 3, without natural affection. Now look here. Look at me, folks. I want you to see something. One would think that family members, I'm talking about mom, dad, and children, should love one another. You'd think that, wouldn't you? You'd think that. Well, that would be, in my opinion, natural affection. Wouldn't you agree? I would think that would be natural affection. Well, Paul here says in verse 3, without natural affection. I think that our society is in trouble because in these last days, the devil has broken down family. Broken down family. God help us. Dad loves mom. Mom loves dad. Mom loves the children. Dad loves the children. Case closed. Case closed. That's the way it should be in every home. But in these last days, it's not necessarily so, is it? And sadly, we now see Paul's prophecy being fulfilled. All right, now, go back now to Ephesians chapter 5 and notice, husbands, love your wives. So how are we husbands to love our wives? Well, number one, notice the manner of Christ's love. The manner of Christ's love. So you can immediately see that the standard here is quite high. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, look at our text verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, the standard is high. We all know that we cannot love in these old sinful bodies of ours, this sinful man that we are, we cannot love with the same capacity as the divine love that Christ loves us with. But the idea is to strive for that kind of great love that deity is capable of giving towards others. And with that kind of love, gentlemen, we are to love our wife. So the question is, how did Jesus love his church? And here's the answer. First, his love was sacrificial. Sacrificial. He was willing to die for the church, for you. You see, we are the bride of Christ. And Jesus was willing to die for each and every one of us. The Lord Jesus loves us so much, he chose to leave heaven to come here to this old earth so he could go to the cross to pay our sin debt. And the only way he could do that was to die on that cross. That's the only way. Just think of it, folks. Just think about it for a moment. He left all the splendor and majesty and glory of heaven, and he gave up his seat at the right hand of God the Father, gave up his seat on heaven's throne, and came to this old sin-cursed world who hated him because of his truth. Boy, men hate unsaved, wicked, evil men hate truth. They despise it. Because of his truth and his righteousness. John said it this way, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He took on human form. Can you imagine that? God becoming flesh. God becoming flesh. He took on human form and suffered through humanness and betrayal, and he was mocked, and he was beaten, and he was scourged, and he took it all because of his love for you. What a Savior. The beating that he was given would have surely killed most of us, if not all of us. I dare say none of us could have survived the torture that they put him through all through the night after he was arrested in Gethsemane until the next morning when they nailed him to the cross. But he endured it all. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They laughed and said, "A king must have a crown." So they forced a crown of thorns upon his head. And they made him carry his cross until he fell beneath its load. And then they nailed him to that cross with what was believed to be spikes about 9 to 10 inches long. Fathom that. And there he hung on the cross between heaven and earth, suspended on a cross to bleed and to die. To bleed and to die. What is that? That's love. Oh, listen, don't forget, he could have called 10,000 angels to come and set him free. Oh, he could have. But he stayed on that cross and died for you and for me. That's amazing, isn't it? Oh, what a Savior. The hymn writer said it this way, "What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul?" The second verse says, "When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, for my soul." The point is, folks, Jesus loved the church enough that he died for the church. He died for you so that you could have a home in heaven through all eternity. And such sacrificial love is to mark the love of a husband for his wife. So when the Lord Jesus gave up his prerogative to be in eternity with God the Father and chose instead to come to this earth in the form of a servant, he was acting in sacrificial love. And one more thing, folks. This kind of love can never be deserved. Isn't that something? I don't deserve it. And I know most of you, you don't deserve it either. There's a terrible price to sin, and it's called death. It's called death. None of us deserve to be loved so we could escape that eternal death. So when Paul tells husbands to love their wives, he is not saying love her because she deserves to be loved. No, none of us deserve that. But yet he loves us anyway. The Lord Jesus says, "You may not deserve anything, but I am going to give you everything and will even die for you." One more thing. This love, as God defines it, is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Go back to 1 Corinthians for just a moment, chapter 13. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. All right, Paul here is speaking about charity. Now, you've heard everybody say charity is love. Well, it is, but it's much more than that. It is the character of love. All right? Charity is the character of love. All right, look, pretend that I got a big blackboard up here and I write C-H-A-R. And then dash I-T-Y, charity. But underneath it, I'm going to write the word C-H-A-R dash A-C-T-E-R. All right? C-H-A-R, that's the root word. All right? What is character? It's what God knows you are. All right, reputation, that's what men think of you. But character is what God and your wife know you are. All right, does that make sense? So we have the character of love. That's charity. It is love, yes, but it's what makes love work. All right? And so look at verse 2. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, the character of love. And have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long. It's long-suffering. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now watch, charity never what? Faileth. Charity never faileth. The world says, well, when the feeling stops, then your love is over. No, not according to the Bible. Not according to the Bible. I've had so many couples through almost 50 years now of being in the ministry. And I've had so many couples in my office. And I've heard the man say, and then I've heard a woman say, we're getting a divorce. Oh, you are? Yeah. Why? Well, I just don't love her anymore. Or the woman say, I just don't love him anymore. And I when I hear that, I go, really? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're going to get a divorce. I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. All right, so let's just think about that for a minute. Do you remember, sir, when you looked her in the eye and you said with a tear in your eye, the first time, and you said, I love you. Do you remember that? Well, yeah. All right, did you mean it? Well, yeah. Okay, so you will admit to me right now that there was a time when you did love her. And do it the same way with a lady. Well, I don't love him anymore. Really? Did you ever love him? Well, yeah, I did. I mean, when he got down on one knee and said, will you marry me, and popped open a velvet box and you looked down in there and saw that ring, did your heart melt? Yes. What'd you say when he said, will you? I said, yes. So you loved him then? Yeah. I don't love him anymore. That's not true. You see, love never fails. It never faileth. If you ever loved him or her, then you still love them now, because love, charity, never fails. Hey, that makes sense to you? That's what God says. So you say, well, Pastor, what happens? Well, all kinds of things can happen. And those things deceive your heart. I mean, all kinds of things. Arguing starts. Disagreements come. Financial problems come. I mean, there's a ton of things that can get in the way. But deep down underneath it all is an eternal feeling of love that God gives you. We were created in His image. Don't forget that. Can God love? Well, He certainly can. And He made us in His image and gave us the capacity to love. So instead of guys just throwing in the towel and saying, well, I just don't love her anymore, that's foolishness. What you need to do is get on your face at an old-fashioned altar and get your heart right with God and start building a relationship and start building a home that is based on true Bible love. Where's love come from? It comes from God. 1 John tells us that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And so God gives us a loving heart. Folks, I'm telling you, this world is crushing our homes. And gentlemen, the heavy is on you. As the high priest in your home, the heavy is on you. And I hope that you understand what I'm saying to you tonight, or this morning, or next week, or whenever. All right, so charity, love, it seeketh not its own. Fellas, as long as a man is looking for what can be personally gained in his relationship with his wife, and that's a foundation of love, and that is a love that is giving, it is precious, it is special, and it is something that brings richness to that family. You see, the kids can see that dad loves mom. The kids can see that mom loves dad. I remember right after my dad got saved. My dad got saved about a month after I got saved. And so it was a Sunday after church, and mom always would fix a big lunch after church, you know, roast beef and all kinds of goodies. And my room was downstairs, so I got home from church, went downstairs and changed clothes. And when I came back upstairs, Dad and Mom were standing in the kitchen, and Dad and Mom were kissing like teenagers. And I walked in, and I said, oh, good grief. Like that. Oh, good grief. And I turned around and left. And I said, carry on. And I turned around and left. But I tell you, that did more for me in my heart than anything I'd seen in a long, long time. Dad loved mom. Mom loved dad. Husbands, love your wife. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Hey, Dad, would you let God touch your heart this morning? Would you let God move and do something in your heart? Husbands, love your wives. What kind of love is that? Sacrificial. Sacrificial love. Would you let God do something in your heart this morning? Father, thank you for the word of God. Bless this to our hearts. Give us understanding. Help us to search our souls this morning. And Father, I pray that some victories will be won today. And Father, truth be told, this altar should be filled with men. And I just ask you, Father, to move in our midst and help us to see the importance of making a decision that's going to make a difference and it's going to last. So, Father, give us your grace and your goodness and bless us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please.